Church in the Park last week was awesome. It was just so good to celebrate with our church family, to be all together in one place. Today we're continuing in a series that I really kicked off at Church in the Park called The Struggle is Real. And so we're going to be talking about in this series about overcoming the struggles that we face in life, probably the most common struggles that most of us face on a daily basis for a lot of us. And so today I want to talk about a struggle that that I think probably most of us struggle with on a daily basis, whether we're aware of it or not. I think God's been showing me that we can struggle with this particular thing a lot and not even be aware that that is what we're struggling with. And so what I'm talking about is offense. I want to talk to you today about struggling with offense, also his little brother's anger, bitterness, hatred, resentment, okay? Offense is annoyance or resentment because of a perceived injustice or insult. How do you respond when someone mistreats you? How do you respond when you experience something that's offensive to you? How do you respond when somebody cuts you off in traffic or cuts you off mid-sentence? How do you respond, ladies, when your husband forgets your anniversary? Again, how do you respond, guys, when your wife forgets to put the cap back on the toothpaste? Again, moms, how do you respond when somebody mistreats one of your little babies? I've seen some of the most gentle, sensitive, meek, and mild ladies become raging mama bears of vengeance when someone mistreats one of their little babies. Fellas, when somebody at work or at home is not doing their job, When you don't get paid what you should be getting paid, how do you respond when your kids don't tell them what you've told them to do for the 9,700th time? How do you respond when your internet is painstakingly slower than what you're paying for, even worse than your friends who live in Uganda, Africa? Oh, the injustice against our souls. How do you respond when an offense is committed against you? How do you respond when you feel offended? You don't have to look very far to know that we are living in an offended culture. All right, just get on Facebook and scroll down. Probably won't take long to find a post that has like a billion comments and start reading those comments. And there you will find, most likely, people who are spewing their offense against one another. And so it's incredible how offended our culture is at the slightest thing, especially on social media. It could be a post about religion. Could be a post about politics. Puppies. Whatever. Doesn't really matter what it is. Someone is going to be offended, and then they are going to let you know about it. We're living in an offended culture, and we're living in an offensive culture. And so we had better learn how to deal with our offense. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 18, verse 7. He said, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the one through whom they come." He's warning us against sin, but man, he's telling us at the same time, it's going to happen. Why do we act so surprised sometimes when someone cuts us off in traffic, you know? Why do we act so surprised sometimes when somebody sins against us, when somebody does something that's wrong, when somebody doesn't do what they should? Why do we act so surprised? It's going to happen. You're going to get offended. People are going to commit offenses against you. People are going to fall short of your ideals. People are going to fall short of God's ideals. Let me give you a little heads up too, and you've probably experienced this. You are going to fall short of your own ideals. We'd better learn how to deal with being offended or having offenses committed against us? How do you respond when the world offends you? How do you respond when your church family offends you? How do you respond when your spouse offends you? This is such an important topic. And so I want to look at how I believe God calls us to respond to offense. And it can be a struggle. In fact, we see the struggle in a story in Luke chapter 9 that I want to show to you. In Luke chapter 9, we see that Jesus offends some people. They take offense with him. And then those people do something. And then Jesus' disciples get really offended at what those people do. And so we see how these people respond to offense. We see how Jesus' disciples respond to offense. But then I want to show us how Jesus himself responds to offense. It's in Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to start in verse 51, if you want to follow along. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version this morning because I believe that it has a few nuances that a few other translations don't have. And so I want to start in verse 51. It says, Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. It's saying that Jesus knew it was time to go to the cross. He was up in the northern part of the country. He was going to travel down to Jerusalem, which was in the south. And he knew it was time. Passover was coming up. He knew that he was going to be crucified on Passover. He knew this was God's plan. He knew what was coming. And so he set his face resolutely. He was focused on Jerusalem. And so he sent messengers before him to prepare for him, most likely James and John, two of his disciples, to prepare the way as they're passing through, to prepare places for him to stay, to prepare as they stay there, you know, people to provide meals, those sorts of things. This is what they had to do in this day and age for a traveling preacher like Jesus. So he sent people ahead to prepare for him. And this is what it says. It says, as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans. Samaria was a region in the middle of Israel, in the middle of the country, that hundreds of years before Jesus, the country had been conquered, and they deported this central area, all the people, and then they imported people from all different nations of different religions. And so Samaria was a region of people of mixed race and mixed religion. They claimed the God of the Old Testament, but at the same time, they mixed that with all of these other religious practices. Because of that, good Jewish people really did not like the Samaritans. Did not like, as putting it mildly, there were deeply, deeply ingrained sources of racism between the Jews and the Samaritans. You know, America in the 1950s and 60s, the segregation that went on, it had nothing on the racism that went on between Jews and Samaritans. It was so segregated that most of the time when Jews would go from the south of the country to the north or vice versa, they would go around Samaria. Notice Jesus is just going through it because Jesus doesn't see racial boundaries. He's not prejudiced, right? So he's just going to pass through, and he sends his disciples to prepare the way for him to pass through Samaria. And verse 53 says, but they did not receive him. And here's why they didn't receive him. Not because he was Jewish, not because they were racially prejudiced, but because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Now, as we're going to see in a few minutes, his disciples are greatly offended that these people do not receive Jesus. They don't accept him. I read one commentary this week that said, you know, the commentator was saying, you know, I don't know why they were so upset because these were Samaritans. They wouldn't have received Jews at this time. They just didn't do things like that. And yet it doesn't say they didn't receive him because he was Jewish, but because he was heading for Jerusalem. See, Jesus, this is not the first time that he's passed through Samaria. If you recall the story of the woman at the well, John chapter 4, when he was leaving Jerusalem, he was going to the north part of the country, to Galilee of the Gentiles, in other words, a region that was not particularly Jewish or religious. He was leaving Jerusalem and heading to Galilee, and he went through Samaria. And if you recall that story in John chapter 4, he encounters this Samaritan woman and he talks to her, and she is so bewildered that this Jewish man is talking to her, and he's like, hey, can you give me a drink? And she's like, I'm a Samaritan woman and you're a Jew. How can you ask me for a drink? And yet Jesus initiates this conversation with her. And he ends up revealing to her who he is, that he is God's Messiah. And she believes in him. And she goes and gets the whole town and they come out and they all believe in him. It says he stays with them for 2 whole days and they all receive and accept Jesus. Really, really an incredible thing, especially at this time in history, for this Jewish rabbi to go into Samaria, to reach across the aisle, so to speak. To be the first one to reach out his hand, and they receive him, they accept him. And he continues on his journey up into the north of the country. Well, now he's coming back down through. And it is very, very likely, in fact, it is most likely, that he doesn't just go to anywhere in Samaria, but he's passing through the same village that he had once been in before, where they had once received him. But now he's coming back down, and now they're like, never mind, we change our minds. We're not going to accept you anymore, Jesus. You see, the Samaritans received Jesus when he was going with the flow of their ideologies, when he was moving away from what made them uncomfortable, moving away from the Jewish capital, Jerusalem, moving towards the Gentiles in the north. When Jesus was going with the flow of the way that they thought they received him, but now that he's coming back down and his face is resolutely set towards Jerusalem, when he's going against the way that they like to think, now they don't want to receive him. In other words, the Samaritans are offended that Jesus is going back down to Jerusalem. First point I want to make, the first response that we see in this story, is we have to be careful when we're offended, because offense can cause us to reject God. Offense can cause us to reject God. These Samaritans reject Jesus, the one they had formerly accepted. You know, it's easy to receive God when he's doing what flows well with your own opinions or political leanings or what you're comfortable with. But what about when God starts doing things that you're not comfortable with? How do you respond when God does something or allows something that's offensive to you? A perceived injustice. When you want to get to that promised land and God leads you straight into a desert season, how do you respond? When God allows a loved one to die too soon in a very tragic way, and it's not that he caused it, but we know that all things pass through his sovereign hands, and so he may not have caused it, but man, he allowed it. How do you respond? When God allows someone to mistreat you, how do you respond when you stepped out in faith and took a huge risk, but then it seems like God isn't doing what you thought he was going to do, and maybe you even fall flat on your face? How do you respond? Do you humbly seek his face and set your face to continue seeking his will, or do you get offended at God? Proverbs 19 verse 3 says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they are angry at the Lord. I talk to people all the time who are experiencing difficult things, and they're angry at God about it. And they've been in that place for years. for years, and they don't know why. They just can't get past this thing. They don't know why they just can't feel close to God. They don't know why they can't just grow in their faith. And the reason is that their offense is cutting them off from the very one who wants to help them and heal them. And I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what injustices you've suffered. And I know that all things pass through God's sovereign hands. But I also know that when you seek him through the hard things that you go through, he will work all things together for your good. That he somehow, when you seek him through it, when you trust him in it, that he somehow brings greater good out of the most horrific things. But when you harden your heart and take offense that God would allow this to happen, it is a deception of the enemy that you and your pride think that you know better than God and what you would have allowed or not allowed in your own life. And your offense will cut you off from the only one who can help you through what you're going through. Be really, really careful when you feel offended, because your offense can cause you to reject God. That's what happens in this story. Now, here's what's interesting is the disciples know who Jesus is. In fact, just previous in this chapter, which means it was probably just a short time earlier, maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks, that Jesus took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, it wasn't called that until Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. And then they're like, we should call this the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Jesus took James, John, and Peter up on this mountain, and it says he was transfigured. He was transformed before them. He was glorified, like he shone with the radiance of God. And then it says Elijah appeared and Moses, and there was this cloud thing going on, like Shekinah glory action, you know, on this mountain. And they literally see Jesus speaking with Elijah, and somehow they just know in the spirit that's who that is, and they know this is Moses, and their minds are blown, and they're like, man, like we had faith and we really were hoping Jesus was really the Messiah and God's son. Now we know for a fact, we just saw it with our own eyes, and we know that God's like, this is my son. Listen to him. That's what he said up there. And they know, like, wow, these guys were great prophets of old, but Jesus is the only begotten Son of God himself. Like, he's greater than Moses and Elijah. And they're just blown away. And then they come to this village that once accepted him with joy, and now they're rejecting him, and they take great offense at this. They're really upset about it. In fact, let's keep reading the story. This is what it says. Continuing on in verse 54, it says, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that these people were not receiving Jesus, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? They're so offended by the people of the world, these ungodly sinners, and they even got a Bible verse for what they want to do to them. Right? It's like, man, remember that? We just saw Elijah. We just saw him. That's the dude. That like he was such a great man of God that when the evil king sent soldiers to get him and they said, man of God, you're coming with us, and they intended to harm him. He goes, oh, really? Well, if I'm a man of God, let fire fall from heaven and consume you. And it does. Whoa. And they're like, you know what? Jesus, these people are offending you. Like they're kind of going mama bear on Jesus, right? Like, Jesus is innocent. Jesus is humble. He never speaks up to take up for himself, you know? And they're like, forget that, man. These people are offending our Lord, our Savior, the one who loved us and came down here, who's going to die for us. Man, Jesus, you want us to do what Elijah did? Just say the word, Lord, and I'll command fire to come down and burn up these ungodly sinners. You got to be so careful. I've learned the more you the more the Holy Spirit enlightens your mind and your heart about who God is. Because, man, the more you see who God is, here, this other thing's going to happen in your life that'll mess with you. The more you are going to see offense everywhere. Because before, you were desensitized to even your own sin. And you saw people doing stupid stuff. You're like, well, they're just like me. I'm just like them, whatever. Like, it's the way of the world, right? But then God purifies your heart, cleans you out, and your heart takes the heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh. You get so sensitive, and you're so sensitive about your own sin. You're like, far be it from me to ever get close to sinning against God. And like you're watching yourself so closely, and you're like, oh man, geez, you know, oh, I want to be so careful. And then you look up, and the world is just as evil as it ever was, but now you see it all, and you can get really, really upset. And man, you got to be so, so careful as a Christian when you feel offended because of the offenses of the world and you know you're right. You got to be so careful because your offense can cause you to reject the very people you're called to reach. Got to be so careful. You got to be so careful when you're good and angry. You got to be so careful when you have what we like to excuse in Christianity as righteous anger, right? I noticed I've been using that a lot in my own heart and mind, excusing offense in my life as righteous anger because I know I'm right. And so when I'm paying for 6 megabytes download speed and I'm getting 0.6 and my friends in Uganda are like, man, Uganda internet's better than Russellville. I'm about to lose my mind. And I want to call them up and give them a piece of my mind. And I'm righteous. Because I know I'm right, and this is a grave injustice, right? But what if God wants me to show that dude on the other end of the line? Or, never mind, I'm not going to say that. Oh. What if God wants me to show them somebody who acts like Jesus when they're offended instead of demanding my rights? And I can still say, hey, this isn't right. Can you make this right? You know? And so I had my wife call him. And so that's how I handled it. No. I really did. And God bless her soul. She spent hours and hours and hours on the phone with them. And they didn't make it right. So we just canceled. And she canceled so graciously. And that was the right thing. That was the right thing. But we have to be so careful when we're angry as the people of God. I think there is perhaps a righteous indignation against things that are against the heart of God. But I don't know if there's ever a righteous way to act in anger. And that, my friend, is a very, very, very fine line. And we have to be so, so, so very careful. I think righteous anger can cause us to act, but I think we need to have dealt with the anger and gotten rid of the anger before we start acting. That's the trick, and that's very difficult. That's why the scriptures say in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, in your anger, do not sin. Another translation says, be angry, but don't sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Why? Because the devil knows that if he can get us to hold on to our anger and feel really righteous about it, that's where he can get in there and mess with us and cause us to reject the very people that Jesus has called us to love. See, the devil, he wants you to feel so justified in your hurt and anger that you respond to offense with offense. That's what he wants. And so when someone burns you, he wants you to want to burn them back. And that's exactly what James and John want to do, like literally, which is disturbing if you think about it. But responding to offense with offense is like pouring gas on a fire that's already burning. Has anybody in here ever been stupid enough to pour gas on a fire that's already burning? Appreciate the honesty. I have one time when I was in high school. I did that. Do you know what happens if you pour gas on a fire that's already burning? See, you're throwing the gas because you're intending to burn something else. But what happens is when you throw gas on a fire that's already burning, it just blows up in your face and you get burnt. And that's what happens when you respond to offense with offense. And so God doesn't want us to respond to the offenses of the world with offense. He wants us to respond a different way. That's why James 1, 19 and 20 says, everyone, no exceptions, should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. That's a different way to respond to offense. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And so I want to see the third response to offense. Jesus has been offended. This is an offense against Jesus, especially if it is indeed the people who have once accepted him. You know, rejection hurts a lot more once you've already been accepted. Like in dating, if you go ask someone you don't know to go out on a date and they say no, your pride, your ego might hurt a little bit, but you get over it in a day or two, right? If you're a normal person, right? But if you date that person and if you marry that person and then one day they look at you and say, I don't love you, I don't want to be married to you anymore, now that hurts. Why? Because you've already been accepted. And so this is an offense against Jesus. I do believe this hurts Jesus personally. I think it is a mistake for especially men. This is common to men to just say it doesn't bother you. Right? To there's a way of hardening your heart. And listen, we got to have thick skin. But we need to have soft hearts as believers. And there's a way, I've seen so many men, when offenses are committed against them, just go, I don't care. And what comes out is cynicism, which is evidence of a hardened heart. Doesn't bother me, they're just a jerk, blah, blah. You know, be real careful, because that offense is hardening your heart, and that is of the enemy, not of God, and that will affect your life in a negative way. And I do believe these offenses against Jesus, I do believe they hurt him deeply. This hit me this week. Scripture says he was a man of sorrows and familiar with grief. Like it was this ongoing presence in Jesus' life that he was filled with grief. And I don't think that's just the last week of his life when people were preparing to crucify him. I think it's when stuff like this happened and he's just lamenting like, oh, I was just there. You guys just received me so joyfully. Now you're rejecting me. And so Jesus is hurt. He's been rejected. This is an offense against him. And yet listen to how he responds continuing on in the story in the next few verses. Verse 55, it says, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. Not the Samaritans. He rebukes his disciples. And said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I find it incredible that Jesus does not even respond to the offense of the Samaritans. He responds to his disciples because they're going to represent him, but he does not respond to the Samaritans. He just responds to his disciples, says, no, we don't handle it that way. And then they just move on. He doesn't, this is amazing to me. And I need to hear this. And I think you probably do too, if you're a Christian in this world who sees all the offenses everywhere. He doesn't even respond. He doesn't feel the need to correct everybody. The one person in history who knew how to correct everybody, who knew what every individual, how they needed correction, and could even see into people's hearts and their motives and be spot on and be totally justified in doing it. Very, very rarely did Jesus go around telling people how they needed corrected. He just completely overlooks it and moves on. Sometimes the best thing you can do when you're offended is just overlook it and move on. And listen, there's times when you got to deal with stuff, if it's at work or in your marriage and it's a repeated offense and it just keeps happening. You got to deal with that stuff. You got to have those hard conversations. You got to be gentle and respectful and do it in the right way. But listen, I'm telling you, if you feel the need to correct every person that is mistreating you at every single turn, every way somebody's messing up at work, every little detail that's getting messed up, I'm just telling you, you might be under a spirit of offense and letting it affect you in a negative way. Proverbs 17:9 says, anyone who overlooks an offense promotes love. And so Jesus, he doesn't even respond to these people who offended him. And I think one of the reasons is he's so focused on his mission, the big picture. He resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. And this might be more for me, honestly, but maybe it'll help somebody else too. When you resolutely set your face to do what God has called you to do, there are going to be critics. There are going to be people who rise up in opposition. There are going to be people who persecute you and who slander you when you're not around. It's going to happen because Jesus said, a student's not above their master, and you will be like your master though. And if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. If they criticized him, they're going to criticize us. If they called him Satan and a false teacher because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in his ministry, then it's going to happen to us. It's going to happen. And yet Jesus shows us by his example that he's taught me, I don't have to respond to every critic. Let me set some of you free this morning. You do not have to respond to every Facebook post that you disagree with. I'm going to teach you something this morning. It's going to set some of you free. Just keep scrolling. It's a beautiful thing. You don't have to, let me give them a piece of my thumbs. You know, you don't have to. You don't. Oh my gosh, why would they post? Oh. Keep scrolling and give God the glory, glory. Scrolling, keep scrolling and give God the glory, glory. Scroll, 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 scroll. Give God the glory, glory, children of the Lord. That's what some of y'all just needed to hear today, right there. Just keep scrolling. You don't have to respond to every critic. You don't have to correct every nuance of someone's theology. You don't have to correct every nuance of every little post that they put on there. Stay focused on your mission, about the big picture, about loving people and loving God and being a witness of who Jesus is. Stay focused. Winston Churchill said it this way: you will never get where you're going if you keep stopping to throw stones at every barking dog. Oh, man. When you set your face to do your Father's business, the devil is going to rise up opposition and critics. But you know what I've learned? They're just barking dogs. And they're all bark and they're no bite. You just need to stay focused and be about your Father's business. And that's what Jesus does. And he says to his disciples, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. His disciples were accusing these people to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, hey guys, you are of a certain spirit, and it's not a spirit of accusation. There is an accuser, and his name's not Jesus. There's a spirit who accuses, but it's not the Holy Spirit of God. It's the enemy. And I'm telling you, when the enemy accuses you to God or us to each other, I don't think he has to lie. Like, he's a liar, the father of all lies. But when he accuses us to God and us to one another, I don't think he has to lie. We give him all the evidence he needs. And he just goes, look how messed up. Oh, flaws, faults, failures. Look, when your friend is an idiot. Oh, look, shouldn't have done that. Here's some scripture verses. Devil starts preaching you scripture to get you offended. So you feel justified in your accusation. And so you got to be so careful when you feel justified in that accusation. Because you might be right in what they did wrong, but it's not a righteous thing to complain about or to speak against other people because of how they've wronged you. And so Jesus goes, guys, you don't know what spirit you are of. He said, let me tell you the spirit you are of. It's my spirit, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of Jesus. And I didn't come to destroy people's lives. I came to save them. See, these people had offended his disciples, and they said, Jesus, can we make them pay? Can we please make them pay, Jesus? Isn't that how it feels when you feel offended? Like, God, they just need to know how wrong they are. And I want to tell them. Can I make them pay, Jesus? Can I make them pay? And Jesus effectively looks at his disciples and goes, guys, that's not my spirit. You got to understand, I didn't come to make people pay. I came to be the payment. And so if you're here this morning and you're struggling with guilt and shame because you know that you have offended someone else greatly, first of all, I would tell you, scripture says, don't present your gift at the altar until you go and make it right with that person. God wants you to reconcile. God wants you to humble yourself. And as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with everybody. And you go and you tell them sorry. Guys, I've been in church situations before where we're about to take communion, and I realize I've done something stupid or said something stupid and I haven't even thought about it. And I literally have left the room before to go find somebody or to go make a phone call and tell somebody I'm sorry. Because I'm going to do that. I want to do what God says. And so if you've offended someone, you need to say you're sorry. You need to humble yourself. But here's, I want to bless some of you today, especially if you're new to church, if you're new to God. You don't have to pay for that. You say you're sorry. You humble yourself. But no matter how much that other person wants to make you pay, you don't have to pay, because Jesus already paid for it on the cross. And don't you dare listen to the devil who's whispering in your ear that you can't come to Christ. That this false counterfeit fear of God that says, don't you dare go receive Christ in that church because God will punish you for what you've done. No, he already punished Jesus for your sins. God wants you to come to him. He wants you to see that you were wrong. So you'll say you're sorry. So as far as it depends on you, you'll try to reconcile. So so that when other people have offended you, you'll forgive them. But man, he wants you to come to him. And he wants to take away all the guilt and shame. He wants to forgive you this morning. And if you're on the other side, if you've been the one offended against, you know what God wants you to do. It's called forgiveness. And he wants you to forgive them. Because in the kingdom, offense is an opportunity to display greater grace. Grace that can pardon and cleanse within. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Scripture says in Romans 5:20, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. So where people insulted Christ, he remained silent. And where they raised their voices to crucify him, he cried out for forgiveness on their behalf. So how much more, church, should we be willing to overlook the little offenses in our marriages, in our churches, in our workplaces, in our communities, on social media? How much more should we be willing to pray for those who mildly annoy us when the command of God is to love even our enemies, and pray for those who persecute us? And we don't pray that they die and go to hell. No, we pray for God to open their eyes and change their hearts and forgive them and help them see, because they just don't know. We pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Help them to see. But really, God's taught me that all of this starts when we have a humble heart and we ask God to forgive us. When we've let offense separate us from God or from the people that he's called us to love. And so if you would you join me right now, and let's do that, and let's pray, and let's ask God to forgive us, and let's trust God with the people who've offended us. Let's forgive them from our hearts, but let's ask God to forgive us. Father God, right now, we pray that you would forgive us, because we don't know what we're doing when we respond to offense by being offended. God, that doesn't represent your heart, and it's not of your Holy Spirit. So open our eyes and help us to see from your perspective. Help us to love people with your love. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be unoffendable. Help us to respond to offense with a spirit of grace that covers over the offenses of others. God, keep us close to your heart and help us to love others to the point where we can even love our enemies and sincerely pray as you did, Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God, give us more grace where sin and trespasses increase in our marriages and families and churches and communities. God, let your grace increase all the more in our midst. Help us to be about our Father's business and not get distracted by the critics. Silence the voice of the accuser and help us to hear your voice and obey only your voice, Jesus. We love you. Thank you for your grace. We're so thankful, Jesus, that you've chosen to overlook our offenses and to pay for them on the cross. So set us free from guilt and shame, because why would we ever hold on to something that you've already paid for to take away from us? Fill us to overflowing with all your love, Jesus. And in your mighty name we pray and ask these things. Amen.